We're in a series called The Plan No One Expected. It's our third week. It's looking back 2,000 years ago to the life of Jesus and how, leading up to the cross and to the crucifixion and the resurrection, how he did things in ways that we did not expect and we did not anticipate. No one could have planned it. No one could have thought it up. We have a God that lives by a different economy, and he's full of surprises. And today we're going to share another one it's an exciting story. It's a good story. But before we get there, let me just share a little bit my experience to kind of get us going here. Back when I was these guys' age over here to my left, and some that are splattered out, when I was a sophomore, junior high school, I went to a winter retreat. It's like a summer camp, but it was in the middle of winter. It was like a 3-day thing in February, and I love going to it. It was a mountaintop experience. It was at Northwest Missouri State University, and we got to stay in their dorms, and that was all sorts of fun. The last night of this particular retreat or camp, in the middle of the night, maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I was dead asleep. I was out. I am a hard sleeper. When I'm out, there's a lot of things don't wake me up. When I sleep solid. And so I was out, and an alarm went off in the middle of the night, and I jumped like a rocket out of my bed, stood straight up at attention, and I just started saying this over and over, "Get your shoes, get your shoes, get your shoes, get your shoes." I don't know why I didn't think about the rest of the clothing items and those things, but that's where my mind was. And Todd, who was my friend and roommate for that weekend, he kind of was shaking me. He said, Kent, it's okay, it's okay. Some idiot set off the fire alarm, and it woke us up. And in that moment, I was thinking about three questions. What is happening? What do I do? Which all I could think of was get your shoes. What do I do, and who am I? I honestly hardly knew who I was in that moment. The good news is, it was just a moment. And in just a few minutes, everything had calmed down. We were all back, and I was back in a peaceful state of rest and sleep. But some of us today, we've either been here, or some of us are here in this today. You're asking those same three questions, or you've asked those same three questions, but it wasn't a moment and you were back to a peaceful, restful state. It's been a season, or it was a season, that turned from days to weeks, maybe months, and even into years. Maybe it's physical decline. Maybe you've battled, or you're battling, a chronic illness. Many have battled and now are in, or have before, cancer, and you're in that season that's turned into days and weeks and months. Or it just, our bodies, as we get older, they decline and they break down. And so maybe sometimes you're just like, when is this ache and pain going to go away? And it's not going to go away, because that's just your new life. Or maybe it's something that you struggle with mentally. Maybe you've been in a season of great anxiety. Maybe you've really battled depression. And it's not a moment. It's not returning to a peaceful state. Maybe it's a broken relationship, or you're on the post side of divorce, and you're wondering, when is life going to feel somewhat normal again? When is life going to turn back? Or maybe you've experienced a loss like this family did yesterday, and the loss of a loved one. Or maybe maybe you've experienced miscarriages, and you wonder, when is the season going to be over, and are you ever going to conceive? There's just a lot of different things. And then honestly, there's also just what I call the blahs. A lot of life that we live in is not on the mountaintop. We live in the blahs, where things just are ordinary. Maybe things don't always seem like they're great and wonderful. These three questions: what's happening to me? What should I do? Who is God? Or does he even know that I exist? Is he aware of my situation? You know, the psalmist David, he was so honest. He said, my God, and Jesus quoted these words on the cross of the psalmist, "Why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Where is God?" And sometimes in these seasons, there we find ourselves asking these questions. What's going on? What do I do? Where's God? Does he notice? And you might just be in a season of blahs, and the forecast for your life is cloudy and dark with no sunshine in sight, and you wonder to yourself, and maybe you're asking the question, if you could have one thing from God, it would be just, God, would you just make things clear? Would you bring some clarity? Would you give me some understanding? If I could just have some clarity and understand the answer to these questions, today's message is seeing clearly. And it's a message that's sandwiched, and it's a text, our text is sandwiched between two stories, one that we read last week and one that comes right after this. You want to join me in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, either in your Bibles. A lot of our young people, I love it. They're bringing their Bibles. They're bringing, actually, in days when they have all these phones and devices, they're bringing physical Bibles to church. I love it. I think that's called old school or retro or something like that. Anyway, I love it. I love the old school or retro that they're bringing their Bibles. But Mark chapter 9, verse 2. But I want us to see that this story that we're going to share, that's an awesome story, it's sandwiched between what we read last week when Jesus said that he was going to suffer, he was going to die, he was going to pick up a cross, he was going to bear this suffering for us. And then after the story that we're going to read today, just a few sentences or paragraphs later, he talks again about how he suffers, how he's going to die, how he's going to hang on a cross. And so sandwiched between these stories of life that's hard and broken, we find this mountaintop moment, Mark chapter 2, verse 9. It says 6 days later, 6 days after what we read last week, that, you know, Peter had said, hey, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, yes, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. But I just want you to know what we're building on. You're going to be building on a cross. You're going to be building on suffering. There's going to be death. There's going to be brokenness. And this is what I am getting ready to take on. And by the way, it's coming for you too. 6 days later, after this moment, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, the inner three of the 12, and he led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, for whiter than any earth bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. And Peter exclaimed, Rabbi, teacher, it's wonderful for us to be here. How does Peter know that? I mean, pretty high opinion of himself right now. It's good for us to be here, and probably not the other nine because we're the favorites. It's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. I actually appreciate this about Peter, and I actually love this about Peter, that Peter said some really stupid stuff. Peter spoke first, thought later. He often said things and spoke, and they're just like, it's just dumb. And I love that because I can be dumb. I can be an idiot. In fact, I say some of the most idiotic things, and some of you get to hear it on Sundays. When I first began in ministry, and my brother-in-law, I was his youth pastor, and he introduced me to a brand new couple, maybe in their 50s, that was there for the first time in our service. I could tell they had church and a Christian background because he was praising the Lord and worshiping during the service. And my brother-in-law introduces me to this man, and I just say, hi, I'm Kent. You have the longest arm I've ever seen. What was I thinking? What more stupid thing could you say to someone than just, you got the longest arm? I love Peter because Peter, he didn't know what to say, so I have his disease. If you don't know what to say, say something stupid. Just don't let it, no silence. I don't like silence. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son. Listen to him. And suddenly when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. This was a mountaintop experience. And who loves mountaintops? Okay, this is the all skate. You can participate. I mean, it'd be nice to see like 20 hands maybe. This isn't a trick question. Oh, he's going to get me. We all love mountaintops. All of our hands should be up. And there's nothing wrong with it. Who doesn't love mountaintops? mountaintops. I mean, we maybe remember the first kiss or the first date or the honeymoon or the first child. Those are mountaintop experiences. Or when your team wins the championship, those are mountaintop experiences, which, as I said to the first service, I don't think is in sights for either the Jayhawks or the Wildcats this year. But when your team wins it all, maybe you have a career advancement or you have an academic achievement. We love the mountaintops. So just a week ago for us, we'd been praying for the last couple months for my youngest daughter, Riley, for her boyfriend, Connor. He'd been interviewing in the Tampa area for a medical sales device rep. And it was a two-month interview process, seven different interviews, and last week he got the good news that he got the job, and he was on cloud nine. It was a mountaintop experience. We love mountaintop experience. We love spiritual mountaintop experience. Here's what mountaintop moments like when you first receive Christ as your Savior and you know your sins are forgiven, and sometimes that comes with a incredible grateful emotion, and God's presence shows up in our life and we feel such a sense of freedom and love in our life. Or maybe it's a baptism and we celebrate that high moment, or Christian conferences. We have 45 of our students this summer that will be going to Utah with 10,000 other students from around the United States and Canada for a mountaintop experience where they get to be a part of great worship and preaching, and they're going to have some high moments of experiencing the wonderful presence of God. And maybe sometimes it's just seasons of clarity where we just feel like God is close and we feel like we can hear Him, we feel like He's speaking to us. We love mountaintop experiences. Why is this mountaintop experience shared with us? Is it just so Peter, James, and John, that they can brag that if they were in our day of social media and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat, that they could hashtag, I'm here, you're not? I mean, is it something that, is it more than just, hey, this is an awesome experience? Is there something that we can learn from this today? Let's look at, first of all, what they experienced. They experienced a mountaintop, amazing moment that none of us could possibly imagine. They experienced the transfiguration of Jesus, the transformation. The Greek word is metamorpho. And so if you kind of go down the science track, you think about metamorphosis. When something completely changes. You see, the disciples, you know, Peter just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He acknowledged that He is fully God, but he had not experienced what that looked like. He had experienced the miracles of Jesus. That was done in the flesh. That was done as being in fully human body form. That was the teaching, the preaching. All of that was in Christ being a man. But in this moment, on this mountaintop, they were transformed. There was a metamorphosis, and he became whiter, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, whiter than bleach, whatever that looks like, that the writer Mark is trying to describe to us. This is when they really see the true identity of Christ, the true identity of Jesus, that He is God. And they see Him with Moses and Elijah. And that would have been significant for Jewish young men who had grown up knowing the scriptures. They would have known that Moses and Elijah, what they represented on that mountain, that Moses represented the law of God and Elijah represented the prophets of God. That Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He was greater than the law and the prophets. And His true identity, and their life would be anchored in knowing that He is God, that He is Jesus. And here's how Peter responds. Peter says, oh, I'm going to say something stupid. I don't know what I'm saying, but you know what? Hey, we're going to build three tents. I don't know where we're going to get the supplies from. I don't know if there's a Home Depot or a Lowe's real close by, but I don't know where we're going to get these sticks and twigs and nails and whatever, but we're going to build you three temples, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. He doesn't know what he's saying. And his glory is misguided because he's putting Elijah and Moses on equal footing with Jesus. And Moses and Elijah, they're going to disappear because only Jesus matters. Only Jesus deserves the glory. What Peter's trying to do is he's trying to do what he's trying to preserve the mountaintop moment. He's trying to stabilize the experience. He doesn't want to come down from the mountain. He wants to park there. He wants to stay there. And do we not want the same thing? We experience a mountaintop moment, and we don't want to come down from it. We want life to stay up here on a higher plane. We want to experience the emotions. We want to experience the high. We want to have this moment. We don't want to come back down into the valley. And he's trying to hold on to this moment. We try to do the same thing. We do this by trying to come back from our camps. And we're like, man, I'm going to keep this going. You know, for the rest of my life, I'm going to keep this going. But the reality is, we come down off the mountain. That we're not meant to stay there. But a mountaintop moment, they're great because there's clarity, there's certainty, there's safety. We're in the mountaintop moments. And this cloud that came, that would have been very significant to the Jewish culture of that day and to Peter, James, and John, because they would have known that all in the Old Testament, a cloud represented the manifest presence of God. For it was a cloud that led the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt and through the wilderness. There was a fire by night and there was a cloud by day. That was God's presence. There was a cloud that rested over the tabernacle. Over the tabernacle that they had built. And the presence of God was there. And then when they moved into Jerusalem and they built a permanent temple, God's presence was manifested through the cloud that came there and proved that the presence of God was there. And when that cloud, it represents closeness, the manifest presence. We know that God is omnipresent. We know that God is everywhere. But the manifest presence is different than omnipresent. Omnipresence is God's there, whether we know it or not, feel it or not, God's there. But in the manifest moments of God's presence, he shows up. And we can sense and feel his presence. It brings clarity. It brings guidance. It brings nearness. We see his holiness. And out of that, a voice said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Now, this was the second time this would have been familiar to Peter, James, and John and the other disciples, because remember, it was Jesus' baptism. When the Holy Spirit descended on a dove, like a dove, and the Father's voice was heard, "This is my Son whom I love, whom I am well pleased." And those words were directed to Jesus, but they were for everyone to hear, that I'm proud of my Son. I'm proud of him. I love him. I'm proud of him. The focus of the Father shifts this time. It says, "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." He's now directing his words to the disciples, and he's saying, hey, listen to him, not them. Not listen to Moses, not listen to Elijah, listen to him. And how does this relate to us? I think we live in a day and age because of social media, because of Facebook, Instagram, and all the blessings that we enjoy. We have a lot of celebrities. They're celebrity preachers. I'm not one of them, but we have celebrity preachers. They're good preachers. You don't have to come to church to hear good preaching. Now, you can't get what God intends for us. He intends for us to be connected to the body of Christ, but you can get awesome, way better preaching on the internet by Greg Rochelle or Tim Keller or Andy Stanley, a lot of others that you can hear, but we need to be careful. The words that we listen to any man or woman should be the words that reflect what God's word said. And so we need to be mindful of that. No one should be placed on a pedestal. No man, no pastor, no woman should be placed on a pedestal. Only Jesus. And he said, listen to him. He's greater than the law and the prophets. He's greater than Moses and Elijah. And at the end of it, there's only Jesus. The cloud lifted. It said suddenly, I mean, this was not something that went on for days. The way it's described here, this doesn't look something like something that went on for hours. This looks like a mountaintop moment that went on for minutes. And then suddenly, boom, only Jesus. And when you come down off the mountain and you're no longer in that experience, the one constant that remains is Jesus. He's the one that goes with us. And so often I think we love the mountaintop experiences. I love the mountaintop experiences. But if there's something that we could learn from the mountaintop experiences, it's that we're not meant to stay there. We're not meant to live there. It's meant to teach us something. We're going to talk about what it teaches us. There's a purpose to the mountaintops. I mean, when we're in the mountaintop moment, it removes distractions. It provides clarity. It gives direction. It helps bring things into focus. It helps us maybe clear out everything around us so we can not listen to the competing voices and we can listen to Jesus. Mountaintop moments are important. They have a purpose, but we're not meant to live there. We're meant to live in the ordinary, mundane life. Sometimes that includes the suffering. Sometimes that includes the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes that includes just the blahs. And it just, life feels ordinary and nothing feels special. That's where we live. Most of our life is not on the mountaintops, it's in the valley. So what does the transfiguration teach us? If you want to follow along in your notes today, I want to share three things with you today. First is don't build tents. Peter, like what the same thing we would do, trying to preserve this mountaintop moment, this awesome experience, he starts saying, hey, let's build some tents. And we try to preserve camp. We try to preserve a conference. We may try to preserve a worship experience where the emotions come to us and we feel the closeness of God and we want to take it into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, but that's not where we live. We live in the mundane Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. And oh, by the way, sometimes we don't feel that presence in church. I remember early in my journey feeling the presence of God and His freedom when I gave my life to Christ. I was overcome by emotion. Not everyone has that experience, but my experience was I was filled with such an emotion of joy and happiness and peace in my life. But when that subsided, I thought, what's wrong with me? What did I do? Did I do something, God? Am I doing something different? No, God doesn't intend for us to live on the mountaintop. He calls us into the valleys. He calls us into the mundane. He calls us into everyday life. Mountaintops have their place and their purpose. It's to provide clarity, not permanence. We're not meant to always live there. And you may think, don't think there's something wrong with you because you're endeavoring to follow Christ, you're endeavoring to follow God, but you're not having the, you know, the ooey gooey and the feelings. Don't base your faith on feelings. Base it on His Word. Base it on trusting in Christ, not your feelings. You need a bad piece of pizza and your feelings can change. Or food poisoning or whatever. There's a lot of things that can change our feelings. Don't build tents. Remember that following Jesus happens mostly in the valleys. Sometimes it's like what I observed yesterday. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Or the valley of the shadow of brokenness and life and loss. And sometimes it's just the mundane life, the ordinary, the Monday through Friday. It's just the natural things. And I believe this so much all through the Scripture. This is 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." This was a central theme of the memorial service that I went to yesterday. I went to this memorial service in Independence, Kansas. I went because it was an incredible, great couple that had two wonderful kids, one of them born in our church. And about 6 years ago, I remember being so sad and so disappointed. Our whole pastoral team, we were like, oh man, they were just a great couple. And they moved to Independence, Kansas because he went to be a middle school principal, and it's the Woodwards, and maybe some of you saw a little bit of their story on Facebook this week, but I remember when they came into our church, and what a blessing they were for the few years that they were here, and as I told the pastor in the receiving line as I left, I said, "You're welcome for us sending and giving you the Woodwards that you've had these last 5 or 6 years." Just a great couple and a great family. And the brother gets up, and he said, "I can't get this song out of my mind. I just keep humming it and singing it over and over, and it's the third song that we sang. All my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. He was the family was focused on the faithfulness and goodness of God, and yet when he was a young 38 years old, leaving behind a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old, that 6-year-old that was born in our church while they were here. But the family was focusing on the goodness and faithfulness of God while their hearts were breaking as they were going through the valley of the shadow of death. I noticed even just her obituary, it said, Whitney's faith in Jesus Christ anchored her life. While she quietly managed a cardiac condition, which I learned yesterday started at the age of 16. While she quietly managed a cardiac condition, Whitney trusted the Lord fully with the number of her days. Her peace despite circumstances reflected a steady confidence in God's promises. Her life bore witness to hope. And that whole service and what the family wanted to communicate to us is although that there was this present suffering, it was framed in the future transformation that they hoped for. The future transformation that they believe Whitney experienced last Saturday when she saw face to face Jesus. The same faith that framed for them that their hope was that they would too see Jesus and be reunited with him. Don't build tents. Don't follow Jesus just in the mountaintops, but know that the valleys are coming. And this family, they were walking and trusting even in the valleys. Because when it's all said and done, there's only one thing left. There's only Jesus. The mountaintop experience is over. Elijah and Moses disappeared. They were nowhere to be seen. And the scripture says only Jesus was there. What are you holding on to when you have nothing else to hold on to? What do you hold on to when you have more questions than you have answers? What do you hold on to when your circumstances don't make sense? Life doesn't make sense. Only thing you have left is Jesus, only Jesus. When you don't know what direction to take and don't know what to do, only Jesus. Only Jesus. Maybe you still have these three questions this morning. Maybe you came here today with these questions because you're in this season and you're asking, why is this happening to me? What should I do? Who am I to God? Does he even see me? You have more questions than you have answers when you're walking through this seasons of suffering. But clarity is not found in having every answer. Clarity is found in seeing Christ clearly. There's an old song that says, the God of the mountains is still the same God in the valleys. The God in the good times is still God in the bad. The God of the day is still God of the night. And you may be in the valley today. You may be in a season that it feels like night and darkness. But the same God that was on the mountaintop is the same God that's in the valley. And I just watched and I heard as, you know, Whitney had a practice and they shared verses that she had shared and that she had underlined, and one of those verses that she had underlined talked about not understanding. I don't remember what the verse was, but I remember what her words that she wrote in the margins. She said, I don't have the answers, but I know who my trust is in. Sometimes we're looking for answers that we're never going to get on this side of heaven. There's things that you could come and ask me, and I'm just going to have to tell you, I don't know, I don't understand, I don't know why some things happen. It's beyond my pay grade, it's beyond my abilities. I'm not God, and I don't understand all the ways of God. His ways are higher than my ways, and His thoughts are greater than my thoughts. And what this family was teaching yesterday, this, and through Whitney's own words, and knowing she was 16, that she had some issues physically. She said, I don't have all the answers, but I know who I trust in. I know who my faith is in. Clarity is not found in having every answer. Clarity is found in seeing Christ clearly. Because we don't see clearly when life makes sense. We see clearly when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Man, we've all been through it. Maybe some of you are going through it right now. Life does not make sense. Things are cloudy and not clear. Things are dark and not bright. You know, this practice I thought is so cool. She, all throughout her Bible, and the sister-in-laws got up and shared as well as her brothers, and they just went through passages that she had underlined. And then they read what she wrote next to that passage. Like they read in Job from her Bible, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And she wrote, "Be more like Job." Or there was this place that she underlined where it said that Jesus, he went away to a solitary place to pray. And it actually said he got up early in the morning, found a solitary place to pray. And Whitney wrote next to that verse in her Bible, she said, "If it's good for Jesus, then it's good for me. If it's important to Jesus, it's important to me." And I came away, honestly, not having a take-home for the message today. More of a concept, more than an action step. And they just teed it up so well. And even as I got to talk to Dustin, and to hear their faith, they're hurting, they're broken, but their faith is so strong because they've been to mountaintops. They've experienced Christ. They know of his love and forgiveness and freedom, and they know that now they're in the valley right now, but they're pointed to the transformation that is found through Jesus Christ, the transformation, the hope that they have. And so the family wanted us to have a take-home yesterday, this packed-out auditorium at the high school. They wanted us to have a take-home to go home with yesterday. And it's the same take home I'm giving us today. They said, "Whitney, if you want to honor Whitney's life, if you want to honor our family, if there's something we'd love for you to take from this service today, this is what we'd love for everyone to do. We would love for everyone to go home today and spend 5 minutes with Jesus." We have a thing around here that sometimes we say, and it's been a while since I've said it. Sometimes it's the beginning of the year. But it talks about giving God our first. Giving God our best. Not giving God our leftovers. Whitney got up every morning, and she started her day with Jesus. And it sustained her through the valleys, through the things that she didn't have answers for. So it's so easy for us to try to look for the next mountaintop, to try to reduplicate a mountaintop experience, to try to go back to a mountaintop and experience it all over again. But the mountaintop serves this purpose. It serves to point us to Jesus, not the experience. And here Peter's trying to build tents for Moses and Elijah, and they're like, Jesus is like, no. God's like, no, only Jesus. That's who you keep your eyes on. So whether you're on the mountaintop or in your valley, the point is keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. When we don't see clearly, when life doesn't make sense, we see clearly when we fix our eyes on Jesus. And that goes in the everyday, ordinary, mundane life that we live. So I was just thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful, even these next 7 days? You may have never done this before. Maybe you got out of practice, or maybe it's something you haven't thought about. But what if we just, for the next 7 days, we started our day with Jesus? That we took 5 minutes, we call it our first 15, where you take 5 minutes to worship God, that you turn on a good worship song and you just listen to it and you let it kind of wash over you, and then you take 5 minutes and you open up the gospel and you open up the word and you spend 5 minutes reading his word, and then you spend 5 minutes talking with God. It's called prayer. It's just simply talking with God. And what if we did that the next 7 days, all of us together? What if we did that with the goal and the mindset that we're not trying to find the next mountaintop. We're just trying to be with Jesus. Because Jesus is going to be with us on the mountaintop and he's going to be with us in the valley. Our question for us is, will we trust him when we're in the valley, when we're not on the mountaintop? Will we continue to trust him? Would you pray with me today, Heavenly Father? Lord, I thank you for this testament, this message that was preached more in a life that was lived than it was in the words that was said. Lord, I pray for this wonderful family, Lord, for your comfort and your peace in the days ahead that they're so going to need. I pray for those in our church experienced that in recent days. And it leaves us with more questions than answers. Lord, I pray for your peace and your comfort. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would not seek the next mountaintop experience. When they come, may we praise you and thank you for them. May we enjoy them as you would want us to. But help us to remember that most of life is lived in the mundane, and most of life is lived in the valleys. And the mountaintops are meant for us to see you and to be pointed back to you. So Lord, I pray for friends in here today that are going through seasons of struggle, of valleys, of brokenness, of loss and pain. And I pray that you would give them the courage, the strength, and the wisdom to look to Jesus, to look to you, to trust that you are with us on the mountaintop and to trust that you're the same God in the valley. The God of the mountain is the same God of the valley. The God of the good is still God of the bad. The God of the day is still God of the night. Lord, what's important is that we trust you. So give us faith to trust in you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, the best thing you can do is realize at the end of it all, it's only Jesus. When everything's stripped away, what are you leaning on? Who are you looking to? Look to Jesus. Make him your Savior and your Lord. Put your faith and trust in him for his peace, his joy, his love, and a relationship with him. If that's you today, would you just bravely, no one's looking around, would you just bravely raise your hand to God? Say, God, I want you in my life. I want Christ in my, I want to live for him. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? See you. Thank you. Thank you. There's many hands today. And it doesn't matter that I see them or not. What matters is God sees every single hand, both here in this room and that online. What's important is that we may not have all the answers and we may not have even know all the questions to ask. But what we do is do what we should do, and that's to put our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. So I'm going to invite you to open your eyes. We pray a prayer at the end of our service most every Sunday. It's a prayer of invitation. It's a prayer of affirmation. It's a prayer many of us have prayed, receiving Christ as our Savior. We just don't want you to pray it alone. But if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Scripture is clear that you will be saved and you'll be a child of God. So you pray with us together today. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Can we celebrate those that made this decision to follow Jesus today?